Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll continue our study in this book. And as kind of a update on some of the information that we're trying to send out and be more faithful to sending out, I got a couple texts today from some folks, or not today, this week, saying, is this legitimate? If you received a text message from the church that was a bunch of numbers and then it said about bringing a dish for the meal, it is legitimate. So you can save that number as a contact and just put NABC, and then anytime we send a text update, you'll get it that way, and you'll know who it's from and won't be concerned you're being hacked from someone. Not the church isn't doing that. So anyways, I just want to update you on that. I know many of you are amazed, but I tied my own bow tie this morning. So, yeah, no more clip-ons for this guy. So I'm growing up, Ange. So, but I don't know. Why don't we preach God's word now and listen to what he has to say? So last week, after the service was over, I had several people come up to me. Seriously, it was interesting. Several different people came up to me afterwards and said, how did you know that that was going on in my life? And how did you know that message was for me? Now, that happens from time to time, and I think it happens more often than what I find out. But I found it interesting that several different people took time to acknowledge the fact that what they were hearing from God's word had specifically spoken to them. And while there wasn't any kind of special intel that was going on in my sermon prep that week, it was confirmation to me that the word of God is living and active. Amen. This holy, special, unique book is God's very word to us. And as such, it speaks to our hearts both very practically and soberly. We do not need anything else. Can you guys put the mouse cursor in the software? Everyone, suspense is building. There it is. So the pages that are contained within the Bible record all that we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is contained in the scriptures. I emphasize that because we live in a world today where even in Christianity, even in the church, there seems to be what are called new expressions or fresh expressions of faith. I don't know what that really means, fresh expressions. Because what we see in the scriptures is something that isn't old, but something that is timeless. And it's not just words on a page, but it's God's very word to us. We don't need anything else. God has spoken with clarity and sufficiently throughout the pages of this book so that we can find our way back to him through his son, and we can also know what it means to have a life of godliness as we walk with him. Now, I say all of that because it gives me great encouragement to know that the word is being received by you with openness, and that your desire is to be changed by the truth that is contained in it. But I also stand here this morning needing to confess to you that it's just as true for me. Very practically. This week, something happened in our family's life, and the Word of God spoke to me with such clarity to affect change in my actions. Now, I'm not going to go into great details, and I'm sure you're like, oh, please give us the juicy details. But I'm not going to do that this morning. Just to clarify, I was ready to send an email to someone who oversees the activity of one of our kids. And I wanted to send a message to share my concern over something that was happening that was bringing frustration to them. So, you know, you talk about like mama bear stuff. Well, this was like papa bear stuff, you know. So, you know, just kind of like I love my kids and, you know, I want the best for them. And so I wanted to reach out and just share some concerns that I was observing. And I wrote it out. I wrote out the email and I had it on my notepad on like the notes app on my laptop. But as with many things that I write as a response, I sit on it. So, yeah, maybe that's just some practical help for all of you. Before you hit reply or send, sit on it a little bit, right? Get what you need to get out, but then sit on it. And as with many things, while I was sitting on it, I was also reading to prepare for this morning's message. So I wrote the email, I paused in sending it, and then I opened up the scriptures and I was opening up, you know, my different resources, reading through them, kind of getting my thoughts around where we are in Ecclesiastes. And I read these words from Ecclesiastes 10, verses 12 through 14. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him. So I wrote the email, and then I read God's word, and I thought, okay, not going to send that one. I deleted the message. I didn't even edit it. I just deleted it. It was as if the words of Solomon, and more importantly, God's word spoken to me, kind of cut my heart with clarity to reveal that I did not want to multiply madness with words. I did not want to add to the frustration by saying, oh, well, here's some more things. In my love for my children and desire to help them, I wanted to help, but in reality, I was overstepping my bounds by reaching out the way that I wanted to. Now, there is a time to speak, right? There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Like we talked about that from Ecclesiastes. There is a time to say something, but I would say more often than not, we struggle with the reality that I think we speak too much at times. And we speak too soon at times. And as we learned last week, composure allays great offenses. Now, if you were listening last week, I pronounced it allies, and my wife, the grammar person, said, you know, you pronounced that wrong. And I said, oh, okay. So, composure allays, and that word allays means calms or alleviates. Composure alleviates great offenses. You know, holding your composure in a situation where it can get kind of tense, staying cool in the midst of a crazy situation can bring the temperature down and alleviate the offenses. And so it was as if God was saying to me, be calm and don't engage in foolishness with more words. So when you tell me the word of God is speaking to you, just know that it's speaking to me as well. This study in Ecclesiastes has been affecting me in many different ways. Many times as we've kind of mined through some of these very hard and difficult sayings, I find myself saying, oh, I needed that this week. Sometimes, to be honest, I really don't like what God is saying. Not because I need to trust him. I feel like and my desire is to trust him. What I don't like is that what I read calls me and causes me to change. How many of you like changing? How many of you love that process of just realizing I'm heading the wrong direction in God's word and wanting to sanctify me and make me more like Jesus is calling me to give up myself to follow him. That's hard. It's not easy. But this is where God wants us to be. So Solomon's approach to contrasting wisdom and folly is to call our attention to the various ways we often fall short. As we walk in wisdom, Ecclesiastes speaks to the areas, the pitfalls, the things that can kind of sabotage our desire to walk in wisdom and godliness. And he calls our attention to it to say, wake up. The primary way that we show our foolishness in Ecclesiastes 10 is with how we use our words. How we speak often reveals if we are pursuing a heart of wisdom or a heart of folly. One commentator wrote on this specific passage and said, how we use our words is the acid test of wisdom. What you speak, what your conversations are, and you know, what we find, right, is not, our conversations aren't always like we're speaking foolish, like silly things. But what grabs our attention in what we're saying? What are we promoting? What are we enforcing? What are we sharing that reveals if we're either drawing closer to Christ or we're walking in foolishness? Look at verse 12 of chapter 10. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. So we see in verse 12 that the words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. The word gracious means favor. Solomon helps us to understand that a wise person speaks grace into situations in others' lives. The wise person speaks grace into situations, not chaos. We're not compounding frustration when we speak with grace, but we're speaking life into situations. We speak grace to others and the situations that we bring them. So wisdom calls us to bless others with our words. Now, I'm not talking about flattery. We all know what that's like, right? Flattery is the idea that we're embellishing our words by inflating a situation with things that we do not believe are true. It'd be like you saying, man, that was the best sermon I ever heard this morning. Really? Maybe. But, you know, it's like we're not trying to go over and above what we know is true. But to speak grace into a situation is to breathe life into the situation, into the people that we're speaking to. That our talk is seasoned with grace. Words that build people up. You realize this. And you know this very, very practically. That what you say or what has been said to you has the ability to stay with you. Right? Whether in a good and positive way, as people have spoken encouragement into you and sent you out with God's blessing. And you know what that means to have, you know, someone just encourage you and lift you up. And you also know what it's like when someone said something that cut your heart. And some of you right now can really go back to very specific situations that maybe have happened decades ago. Because you remember a word that was spoken rashly. Solomon says that we are to be gracious in how we speak. We are to edify. We are to build up. Sadly, we often use our words to get something from people. And it's transactional. I want something from you, so, you know, maybe I'll say something nice to get something nice in return. Solomon says we are not to use our words transactionally. The wisdom of God says that we are to use our words for the opposite reason. Not to get something from someone, but to bless people. We're to speak so as to give grace to others. So a good question to ask yourself is, are the words that I'm speaking for the good of others or for the good of me? And when you're having a conversation or when you kind of replay in your mind how that conversation went, ask yourself, did I speak so that I could get something from them, or did I speak to encourage that person and lift them up? James 1:19 says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I think I wrote that verse in the top of your bulletin on the left side of our worship service. Might be a good one to remind yourself of. See, verse 14 says, the fool multiplies words. Then we must understand that wisdom means that we choose our words carefully, while sometimes realizing it is better to not speak at all. Do you ever feel like you just had to say something? Any last word people out there? I know, you don't want to admit it. But some of you are looking around like, you know. Sometimes, it's not even just choosing our words carefully. Sometimes, it's just choosing not to speak at all. You know what I found in situations when there seems to be a potential confrontation? So if wisdom says that composure allays a great offense, what I found in those situations, when you choose not to speak, at first it becomes maddening for the person that's frustrated towards you. But you're not throwing gasoline on the fire. And you're not trying to repay evil with evil. And you're not trying to revile when being reviled. Choosing not to say something is just as helpful as being choosy in what you say. A pastor that has written on Ecclesiastes, Philip Ryken, offers these helpful ways. And these are kind of like lifestyle things. These aren't just, you know, principles to follow, but ways that we can think biblically about the way that we use our words. He says, the wise offer verbal praise and audible thanksgiving to God. You want to change your heart and the way that you speak. Be consistent in offering verbal praise and audible thanksgiving to God. He goes on and says, the wise use more words of encouragement rather than criticism. We all know what it's like to be critical or to be around someone that has a critical spirit. They're always looking for the wrong. They're always looking for the, why didn't it work out that way? But the wise build up. He goes on and says, the wise speak truth with his neighbor. The wise speak truth. We're not embellishing things. We're not going beyond the story. You know, it's like if you go fishing, right? It's fishing season now, right? You know, you caught the fish that's that big and you tell your neighbor and it's that big, right? We're speaking truth. We're speaking honestly with our neighbor. He goes on and says, the wise speak with gentleness, not with unrighteous anger. Gentleness. He goes on and adds, the wise know how to say, I'm sorry, and please forgive me. You want to know if you're developing a heart of wisdom, if you're drawing closer to Christ, then what you say is seasoned with, I'm sorry, acknowledging what you've done that is wrong, and please forgive me. What a vulnerable place to be, but what a safe place to communicate. Listen, I know that I'm in process. I know that I have things in my life that aren't perfect. I need your forgiveness. And finally, Philip Ryken says, the wise speak words of love and affection. Now he goes on to say, primarily, this should be with our family and close friends. You know, you should be telling your spouse that you love them. Instead of just saying, well, they know. But very generally, in speaking life into people's life, speak words of love and affection. One of the things that I've been in process in the last, probably 10 years or so, is from time to time, God has challenged me to let people know very specifically, like for me to tell them that I love them. And that's been people from our church and people in our community, the people I care about. And you might think, you know, some of you guys are getting really uncomfortable with that kind of conversation. But really, I mean, to tell someone that you do care about, that you're thankful for them and that you love them in Christ, what a blessing that is. So where does wise speech come from? If it's so important, where does it come from? And we introduced this thought last week, but just to kind of circle back to where we've been, how do we give life to others in what we say? Well, it's not difficult to trace the path from our tongue. Just go here. That's the path. That's the path of speaking life. What comes out of here first resides in here. And Jesus said that in Matthew 12:34, when he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." So when you are speaking negatively, and if you've ever said something where you're like, "I wish I didn't say that," or "I didn't mean to say that." Yes, you did. Because what you say is what is here. We talked about this last week with the idea that we need a heart transformation. We need a new heart. And thankfully, God gives us a new heart. Like, God's not calling us to do anything that is impossible. What he says is, if you love me and follow me and you trust me, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. That's the promise of the new covenant. And as we have followed Christ and expressed faith in him, God transforms us from the inside out. And so if you don't know Christ this morning and you're hearing a message on how we use our words and how God wants us to speak graciously, the counsel that I would give you isn't clean up what you're saying first, then come to Christ. No, it's to bend your knee and believe by faith that Christ has died for your sins. And by faith, you are regenerated. You are made alive. And when you are made alive, God gives you a new heart. And when you have a new heart, it will affect what you say. Wise words come from a wise heart. Listen, you cannot speak wisdom unless your heart is overflowing with the love of God. It's in this way that we see that a wise heart is a heart that fears God and speaks from a position of humility. So let's just stop for a minute and think to yourself this question. How would your relationships be different if we spoke from a heart of wisdom? You know, those times when you've said too much, you've gone too far. If you would just not hit send, if you would just stop talking and breathe a little bit and pray, how would your relationships be different? Because wise words are life-giving. And yet we see, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 10, that the lips of a fool consume him. I have a friend that says this phrase from time to time, and this lent itself to the title of the sermon. But he says this: loose lips certainly sink ships. Their own and others. These verbal torpedoes that kind of go out from us. And sometimes they don't leave the ship. They just kind of explode on their own inside of us. Solomon lists a few reasons to avoid foolish talk. As we look at this passage, he highlights the ways that words either build up or the foolish word destroys. First, he says foolish words lead to self-destruction. The words of the fool literally eat themselves up. Foolish words, angry words, destructive words, rash words, all tear apart the life of the fool. See, and that's what's so obvious and yet so forgotten by the person that is speaking foolishly, is that what they're saying isn't just damaging another person, but it's wounding and hurting themselves. Whether through insincere relationships, not having anyone who can really trust them, or just outright destruction, the fool leaves evidence of destruction all around them in what they say. Verse 20 highlights this. Solomon says, "Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known." Solomon calls us to consider the danger that exists when a person speaks against someone else who is in authority. What does he say? If you speak against someone in authority, what is the great potential of what can happen? The birds will hear that and carry it somewhere else. What does that mean? What you say in frustration to someone else could potentially be repeated to somebody else. We all know what that's like. And sometimes we hear it third or fourth or fifth person, right? Oh, did you hear what happened? Did you hear what they said in that situation? The birds of the air carry the sound in the air. And what is the potential trouble? Well, Solomon says, they carry the sound and the winged creature will make the matter known. And once it's known, it could lead to trouble. What you say in secret may well get you in trouble. What is said in secret that is foolish can also be repeated without your knowledge. Loose lips repeat themselves. What is not only said with the mouth, but typed in a text or repeated on social media can be carried by the birds. It's out there and it's destructive. Not only are our words self-destructive, but they're also just plain evil. The fool that speaks rashly is speaking evil. Verse 13 highlights this. In the beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Foolish talk starts as folly. Like, oh, that's silly. What are you thinking? But the heart of the person that continues in foolishness in how they speak usually ends up in wicked madness. And this isn't like some kind of like Boston person talking. Ah, that's wicked madness. Some of you are like, that's a terrible Boston accent. Well, I'm from Western Pennsylvania, so that's what you get. But it ends in wicked madness. The phrase carries the idea of moral depravity and mental disability. See, when the fool speaks and keeps speaking foolishness, it not only affects their outward relationships, but Solomon says that the foolish person that is speaking foolishness, it literally affects their mind in the way they process this world. This carries the idea of moral depravity. It leads to strange behavior and the possibility of mental instability. Continuing to speak foolish words leads to an unstable ability to process life and think through the ways that we live. Look at Psalm 141, verse 3. The psalmist says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." it would be to our great advantage to pray this psalm over our lives often. None of us want to be accused of being foolish in how we speak. We know the trouble that exists. And so we need help by God's grace. When the psalmist writes, "Set a guard over my mouth," I envision the psalmist saying, "God, put your hand over my lips. Just help me to be silent." What begins as a simple folly can end in pure madness. Again, Solomon highlights another characteristic of foolish words. And what he says is that foolish words are also those that make false claims. Verse 14, "Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him?" The fool makes false claims. They lie. They do not tell the truth. The fool is a big talker. Fools go on and on even when they don't know what they're talking about. It's like they begin a sentence and they don't even know where it's going to end up. I've been around people like that. They talk a big talk. You know, it's kind of like in those group situations, right? Where, like, you know, you're in a group and I don't know, for some reason, maybe, you know, it's a bravado thing if it's a bunch of guys and it's like, you know, someone's telling a story about, "Hey, I went on this hunting trip and, you know, this great thing happened." And they, you know, kind of starts out with truth of what happened. And someone else interjects and says, "Oh, well, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. I was out in this area." And before you know it, you know, they're hunting dinosaurs and everything's going crazy around them and bombs are exploding. And you're like, "What are you talking about?" We've been around people like this that inflate through their words. It's madness. The fool uses many words, but the wise listen. Look again at James 1:19 in your bulletin. Everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. There is wisdom in listening, in remaining quiet. You should weigh every word that comes out of your mouth. Ask yourself if what you are saying is giving life or tearing others down. Verse 15 adds to the madness of folly, and he says, "The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city." When the foolish person is acting foolishly, whether they realize it or not, what it really does is it takes a toll on them that they don't even know the direction that they're going in life. And Solomon equates it to, in verse 15, saying he doesn't even know how to go to a city. Now, remember the ancient world that Solomon wrote this. There were not suburbs in the ancient world. You lived in the gates of a city or you didn't. And when you lived in the wilderness, it was a terrible place to be. It was unsafe. So it was very obvious to know where to go when you go to town, the direction of the city. The fool doesn't even know how to find the city. They don't know the direction that they're going. The foolish person walks in blindness. So the main point of what Solomon is saying in this passage is that there is a contrast between the wise who speak graciously and the fool that speaks absurdly and multiplies words with more words. But Solomon's not done contrasting the wise and the foolish person. So what he does for the rest of this chapter, kind of in a proverbial sense, like he's adding these words of wisdom, building a character sketch of what it means to be wise contrasted with the foolish person, is he says that the fool is not only known by what they say and the amount of what they say, but also in the way that they exercise authority over those that are under them. And this kind of revisits that thought from last week, when it talks about the foolish ruler, that their anger consumes them. But in verses 16 and 17, we read, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness." So what's Solomon saying here? He says a foolish government is a curse, but wise leadership is a blessing. The king that is a lad, the king that is young, the leadership that is untested, immature, doesn't have the ability to comprehend the world around them and how to walk in wisdom. He's referring to general age here. Woe to that land, woe to that kingdom, who is a king that doesn't have the discernment and life experience to lead. Sure, there are examples of good young leaders in history. There is even a few biblical examples, but they are few and far between. Solomon says there is a blessing when leadership has nobility. They know how to live the right way. The wise aren't wise by pedigree alone. It's not like I'm a noble king because I came from a noble dad and a noble granddad and so on and so forth. What Solomon says here is that the wise leader comes from a pedigree of nobility because they walk in wisdom. They are wise in the way they conduct themselves. They also know that they are walking in wisdom by when the princes eat. I found that kind of strange as I read through this. What does that mean initially? You know, why does he bring up the time of meals? But if the princes are eating at the wrong time and they're drunk too early in the day, the kingdom is being led in an unwise way. So if the king is saying, hey, we're not going to structure our time and our days, you just eat and drink whenever you want, however much you want, the people that are leading under the nobility of the king or the perceived nobility of the king, you know, when the people need people to stand up, to be careful in how they lead, and they're falling asleep because their bellies are full or they're inebriated and they can't even think and process, Solomon says that is great madness. Woe to the kingdom that is led that way. There was a notable example written in European history about Charles the XII, who was the king of Sweden, and he became king when he was a teenager. And it was known of Charles the XII, of his wild behavior, of him and his friends. They would ride on horseback through his grandmother's apartment. If you have a horse, try that sometime. They knocked people around as they went around the city streets, and they even practiced firing or their firearm accuracy by shooting out of their windows. In response to the wild leadership of this young king, Charles the XII, the preachers of Stockholm, Sweden, all agreed to preach Ecclesiastes 10:16 on the same Sunday, to speak against his wild leadership. Woe to any nation that has leaders who unwisely order their lives around entertainment and indulgence. The church, may we be thankful that we have a true and noble king who is sovereign over us. We have a true and noble king. King Jesus never misses a moment to lead with authority and also for the good of those that are his subjects. The final example of foolishness is found in verses 18 and 19. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. So verse 18 highlights something about the fool. He He says, through their indolence. Now that word indolence means extreme laziness. The fool is extremely lazy. Now I'm not saying taking an afternoon nap every once in a while. But the fool is extremely lazy. And Solomon makes a connection with the extreme laziness of the fool. He says that the rafters sag and the house leaks. If you own a home, you realize the hard work that exists in many very small tasks that keeps the house going. Like you might think, why do I have to clean my room today? Well, that small act helps prepare the house to stand strong. Because isn't it interesting to observe what happens to structures that are uninhabitable? Like at one time, they're strong buildings, and just with nobody living in them, what happens? They fall apart. And they fall to the ground. It doesn't happen overnight, but it happens over time. So what Solomon is saying is just the mere fact of living in a home means that it requires action, no matter how big or small. The fool is lazy and unable to care for their surroundings. Some of you parents are like, hey, I need to tell my kid that. But wisdom reminds us that life requires some sort of maintenance. As we walk with the Lord, as we seek to become more like Jesus Christ, it requires some personal maintenance in our lives. Like we have to pay attention to how we live and what we do. It's not just by faith God does everything for us and we sit back idly and think, oh, I'm now mature in Christ. To contrast the lazy fool, Solomon then brings to our attention the one who works hard in verse 19. The one who works hard is able to enjoy life. He says, men prepare a meal for enjoyment and wine makes life merry and money is the answer to everything. Yes, I know that statement is in the Bible. That money is the answer for everything. And you read that and you think, well, he must obviously be speaking negatively because we know that the rest of the counsel of Scripture is that money, the love of it, is the root of all sorts of evil. So how could that be true? Was Solomon mistaken? And I don't think he was. Because from a very practical standpoint, if you are wise to work hard, you can buy the things that you need in life to survive. So rather than extreme laziness that leads to your house falling apart literally, working hard then allows you to be able to provide for your needs. Not only can you work hard for the things that you need, but wisdom says that you can work hard to provide for the things of the kingdom of God. And that way the wise are able to not only provide for their daily necessities, but also invest in the kingdom of God by supporting the local church, by supporting world missions, by supporting Christian agencies that are actively engaging their communities with the gospel in very specific ways. Without the hard work of the wise, the work of God would severely be limited in its effectiveness. And you might say to me, well, Pastor, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I wholeheartedly agree with that. I'm not saying that Jesus was mistaken when he said those words, but I'm also saying this, that God has invited us in partnership with him to support the things that magnify his name. And that takes tangible resources of our time, effort, talents, and even our financial resources. Solomon says, work hard so that you can invest in things greater than you. So as we close this section of Scripture, I hope you are awakened to the blessings that come from walking in the wisdom of God. And I also pray that you become aware of the dangers of destructive folly. Thankfully, we have God's word to guide us. He speaks into our lives so that we can draw closer to Him in wisdom. Church, follow the all-wise King. His name is Jesus, and He will lead you in the paths of righteousness. Let's pray.